All right, let's learn. Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16 and go down through verse 19. You ever asked yourself why God chose Abraham? Abraham would follow him. So I'm assuming you've asked yourself that question. Anybody else ever asked yourself that question? All right, let's find out why God chose Abraham. It says in verse 16, it says, "Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom." Now, if you go back and you begin to read this chapter, and you begin in the first part of this, what he's referring to here is there was, Abraham was sitting at his door, the door of his tent, and he was looking out, and three men came walking up to him. Two of them, as you read in the scripture, two of them were angels, and one was the Lord. And so, as we begin to read that, that's what these are the three men that rose up from there and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great nation, great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his households after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken." Let's pray. Lord, thanks for today. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the opportunity to read your word and to learn. And Father, I pray that today you would give us hearts to hear and receive what you're speaking to us today. And Father, we pray for an understanding to just open our heart to reveal that to us today. And Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we begin to read this, just to answer your question, in the New Living Bible, verse 19 says this. It says, "I have singled him out." This is talking about Abraham. "So I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just." So it wasn't just because he would do it, but that he would teach his children to do it and his family to do it. He wanted to teach and pass this message along to the next generation, not just so he would do it, but so that he would pass that along to the next generation. Now remember, last week we read this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. It says that these things happened as examples, and he's referring to the Old Testament. He says these things have happened so that they were written down to warn us and to teach us of things. Not only warn us of what not to do, but warn us to do something. So these things that we're reading in the Old Testament are examples to us to teach us how to or what not to do. And so we need to understand that there's things that need to be done and things that don't need to be done. So as we look at this, it says in verse 17, it says, "The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" There's a lot of people in the world today that would say that God doesn't want us to know everything. God is hiding things from us so we don't understand them. Because you can't understand God. But listen to this. God, right here, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation." Now listen, this verse, verse 18, is a fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. OK, Because this is where the covenant began in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. He said, I will make you a great and mighty nation, and I will, and out of you I will bless the whole nation, every nation. So now, the Lord, remembering what he said before to Abraham, now he says, now because of that blessing on him, should I hold back from him? Should I hold back my information from him for what I'm about to do? Should I keep this from him? Because he's going to be a great and mighty nation, and he's going to bless all the nations. You see, there's a reason God did this, and it goes back to the blessing. It goes back to the blessing, and then he goes on to the next verse, verse 19, and it says, for I have known him, and I have known him by experiences. This is what he's talking about. And he says, this word know is that God is watching you. Have you ever thought about that on a bad day? Not just the good days, but the bad days. God is watching to see how we will respond and to see not only what we've learned, but what we're learning not to do. You know, the struggle that we go through can be for our benefit. We can learn. We can learn. We can learn what not to do. We can learn to get stronger so we don't get into that situation again. So we can learn. So it says that God is watching us. And he knows how we're going to respond to this. And he knew that Abraham was going to teach the next generation and the next generation and those who would come after him, the people in his family. He was going to teach them how, not only how to walk, but how, not only that Abraham would walk, but teach others how to walk and follow God. So that's what God's looking at. He's looking at this and he says, I see Abraham. I've known Abraham. I'm watching him. And this is how he's going to respond in this situation. Then we go back to the, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Why would God want to get us involved? Why would God want me involved? Why would God want you involved in this situation? God is so interested in us. God wants us to get involved. It says, Amos, where am I at here? Amos, where did you go? Amos, there it is, Amos 3:7. The Lord says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants and prophets. So he's going to reveal it to us before he does it. Then if we go up to John chapter 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. God wants us to know what's coming. God wants us to understand what's coming before it comes. Well, you might be sitting here and think, well, I'm not a prophet or apostle, neither one, so count me out. I don't need to know what's going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3 says, but he who prophesies... See, I think this is a problem that people misunderstand prophecy. He who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. See, when this first began to become real to me was probably back in the 70s, when we would have people come to the church who moved in the gift of prophecy. And when we would hear them, it was like you didn't want, you wanted to make sure you had gotten all your sins under the blood, because you did not want him revealing what you just did or what you were thinking about doing or what you had said at school that week. You didn't want that revealed, and you knew that the prophet would reveal that because that's just what they did. And so consequently, churches have backed away from that. People have backed away from what prophecy is truly all about. And it's to speak edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's not to condemn. It's not to embarrass. It's not to call out people because God showed you something. Yes, God might show you something. But the response to that is not to say, oh, well, you did such and such and such. You need to repent or you're going to go to hell. You see, that was the fear when I was in the 70s. I was just a kid. But that's the what I grew up under. So it was kind of like, I get it when people don't want that around. But they don't understand the purpose of God revealing that. And the problem is there's a lot of people in church that doesn't understand that. They don't understand what prophecy is about. And so when God shows them, they don't know what to do with it. So they just go out and blurt it out. And, well, God said it, so I better say it too. It doesn't work that way. God wants us to bring edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, God revealed something to Abraham. Not to go down and condemn the city. Not to go down and call out those people that were in sin. God didn't do it for that reason. God did it because God knew Abraham. And he knew how Abraham would respond. Now listen, God told Abraham, and Abraham's response to this is awesome. He begins to intercede for that person. He doesn't go down and start preaching to the city. He doesn't walk around the city seven times. He doesn't go down and blow his trumpets. He doesn't go down and do all those spiritual things that we should do. He went down and he interceded with the Lord. And I love the way he starts this out. He starts it out, Lord, would you destroy the city if you could find 50 righteous people? Come on, Lot had to have some impact in this community while he was there. I mean, Lot was okay when he was here, but then he went down there. So he must have had some influence in these people. So would you destroy it if you found 50 righteous people? He didn't say if you could find only 50 unrighteous people. He didn't go to the negative side. He went to the positive. So, Lord, we need to find righteous people. You see, God knew Abraham. And here's the key. Abraham knew God. And so when he said that, he knew God was merciful. He knew God was just. And God said, okay, if I can find 50 people, I won't destroy the town. And then he comes back and he says, okay, I don't know how. Lot might have been a little shy and he might not have wanted to. So what about if you could only, if there was less than that, would you destroy it for maybe 5 less than 50? I mean, 45. And God says, okay, for 45, for 5 people, I will not destroy the city. Now listen, for 5 people, I won't destroy the city. He goes from 45 down to 40, down to 30, 20, and 10. Why didn't he go down to 5? It's a good question. I don't know. But he knew God was a merciful God, and he interceded for these people because that was Abraham's heart. God knew him and knew he would teach the people and knew that he had a heart for people to learn what the gospel says. And Lot had spent some time with Abraham, years in fact, watching Abraham walk with God, talk with God, and the blessing that came upon him. He watched it. And so why wouldn't Lot pass that along? Why wouldn't Lot tell the people around him, hey, there's a better way. We don't have to live this way. We don't have to do this. There's a better way. So he was trying, he was leaning and kind of, he was trusting on the teachings he had taught Lot before to stay with Lot. Okay? I'm sure he taught Lot how to live his life, a godly life. I think I was talking to one of my brothers recently, and they said this phrase, that we need to have holy habits. Now, we all have habits, right? Amen. Some are holy and some are unholy. But we need to develop our holy habits. Whether that would be prayer, habitually praying, not just when you remember to pray. Reading your Bible. Again, not when it's convenient. When it's a habit, you just do it. You don't even think about it. You just do it. You just grab your Bible and sit down and start reading. It's a habit. Now, I started, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about habits. And most of us have habits. But most of us don't always have all our habits are holy. So that would mean that some are unholy. Do you know how long it takes to break a habit? Okay, according to Google. Okay, now this has nothing to do with me. I'm just repeating what Google said. Okay, and we took AI. AI is not included in this because that would probably change the numbers. So according to Google, or Ms. Google, as Barry says, it takes anywhere from 18 to 254 days to break a habit. But see, we get that 20 days because people will tell you it takes you 21 days to form a habit. And that's not true either, according to Google. Now, all of this depends on your personality, the complexity of the habit that you're trying to break or you're trying to form. So they say, again, I don't know who they are, whoever did these studies, that it takes anywhere from 66 to 90 days to actually form a habit. Because we've all probably tried the 21-day thing, and then we start doing what we want after that. Like, that didn't work. But we do it because it's widely known that that's what it is to form a habit. But this study would argue that, and it says it takes anywhere from 66 to 90 days to form a habit. Consistency is the key factor. Consistency is the key factor in developing holy habits. And so It might be you are looking for a particular habit to be formed in your life. Maybe you have trouble habitually reading the Bible. You wake up with something on your mind, and you immediately start tackling that issue. And so you skip reading the Bible because you have this thing you need to do. Well, I've got to get this done. And you jump up and start cleaning, or you jump up and start cooking, or you jump up and start working, or you do whatever it is that you needed to do when you were laying there in bed, just waking up, and you had all these thoughts bombarding you. Oh, I got to do that. I got to do that. I got to. And next thing you know, you're up and you're working, and you didn't get done what you wanted to do. And so we need to form holy habits, so that when that opportunity comes to influence people, it's a habit, it's habitual to us. I just do this. It would be when we drive bus, and most semi drivers, commercial drivers are supposed to do this. So we have a checklist. You're supposed to check off before you drive. And so you have this checklist that you go through, and you check it off every time you get in the driver's seat. You're supposed to check these things off. And yes, drivers get lazy and don't always do it. But it's supposed to be done habitually. And so we need to do these holy habits in our life. And God will reveal things to us when we're reading the Word of God, when we're praying. He might reveal things to you about somebody in church on Sunday morning. That is not necessarily so that you can go up to them after church and embarrass them. That is not so you can go up and call them out or stand up in front of the church and say, "You need to change." None of us would want that done to us. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 or 14, he says, prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, yes, if God reveals something to you and you've been praying for them, you might be able to shoot them a text and say, "Hey, God put you on my heart. I've been praying for you." End it right there. You don't have to tell them why. You don't have to get in their business. But that might be encouraging to help let them know that you're praying for them. To say, "Hey, I've just been praying for you. Hope everything's going good." And maybe God can shoot you a scripture out of an encouraging scripture. "I can do all things through Christ." You know? Something that would encourage them throughout their day. You don't have to tell them what God showed you. Just encourage them. Bless them. Let them know they're not on their own. Let them know that God sees them right where they are, and that what God wants to minister to them. And he put them on your heart, and you are praying for them. And make sure you pray for them. Don't just make it a text, a religious text. And then, "I forgot to pray for them." No, pray for them. You can even text your short, quick little prayer. "I'm praying this for you." And text it to them. But make sure it's encouraging. God, give them wisdom. Give them wisdom in every situation. Maybe it's something with their kids. God, give them wisdom. Any man who lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give wisdom. You know what? Sometimes in the midst of our struggle and our battles that we're in, we don't think of all those scriptures. We might know them, but we don't think about them. It's not a habit to look up some scripture about wisdom or some scripture about healing or finances. Most of us don't have those holy habits of looking up scriptures and reading healing scriptures every day, or financial scriptures every day, or wisdom scriptures every day. Not everybody does that. Now, some people might, but not everybody does that. So that's why it's important for us, if God puts a scripture on your heart for somebody, just shoot it to them. And if you don't text, call them up. Say, hey, God put this scripture on my heart, you on my heart, and then he gave me this scripture. I don't know what it means, but here, I want to give it to you. Have a great day. Now, if they open the conversation, you can go from there, but you need to just pray and intercede for the need. You need to pray and intercede for the need. We need to develop these holy habits, and we need to pass them along to the next generation. And I realize that not every generation wants to learn a new habit. Do you realize coming to church is a habit? And I think I've probably been in church over 254 days. Probably. So it's pretty much a habit every Sunday. And so when somebody doesn't want to go to church, it's like, why? What else are you going to do? Because it's my habit. And so it's like, why wouldn't you go to church? Why wouldn't you do this? Why wouldn't you? So it's a habit that we form. Well, I don't want to tell them all that spiritual stuff and give them false hope. I've had people tell me that. Give them false hope. Think about false hope. What is false hope? There is no such thing. Slow that down and say it. False hope. Where's hope if it's false? I mean, think about that. There's no such thing. Hope is hope. Hope is hope. I mean, if it's false, it's not hope. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope does not disappoint. There is no false hope. If you've been given hope, it's by the Holy Spirit because God loves you. God wants you. God wants us as believers to pray and intercede. And if the door opens, or if you feel the need to text somebody or call somebody or talk to somebody about, give them hope in the Word of God, in the love of God. You don't have to go down that road and condemn people or criticize people, embarrass people. There's probably people today that will not go in a church because somebody did that to them. In fact, I know some people. Haven't been back to church yet because somebody felt the need to tell them what they probably already knew was wrong and embarrass them and call them out. And it's like, why would you do that? I'm not saying God didn't show you, and I'm not saying that God didn't reveal this to you for a purpose, but that was not the purpose. That is not the purpose. God wants you to intercede and pray for that person. And so I want to encourage you, begin to pray and intercede for those people that God reveals to you. And kind of pray this way, God, I just want to lift them up. I want to intercede for them. And if there's scriptures God has given you, God, give them wisdom, give them understanding, give them insight, give them peace, whatever it is. And Lord, if you want to open a door for me to to be a comfort to them, open the door. And if you open the door, give me the boldness to be able to go through. And help me, Lord God, when I go through, to speak in love. Not in condemnation, not in criticism, not in anything else, but just love. Because hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out by the Holy Spirit. And see, that's where we come from. That's the angle we come from as believers, is we want to bring hope into the world. And you know what? That might even be to your neighbor. God might show you something about somebody that's not even saved. Not even close to being saved. But God might show you something because he wants you to pray for that person and reach out to that person and be part of their story. Because God wants to do something in their life. And so he might remind you, I know them. They're good people. They're good people. And they need Jesus. They need me. I mean, think about this. Paul, in the New Testament, God called him when he was out persecuting the church. God saw him. God knew what Paul was going to do, and he told the prophet, he said, now you go, because I want you to tell him things that he's going to do for me. God had been watching Paul and knew what he was going to do before he even gave his heart to the Lord. This is not some random thing that God comes up with after we answer an altar call or we give our heart to the Lord. That's not just some random thing. He already knows how he wants to use you. How are we going to respond to that? How are we going to respond to that? And see, God knew Abraham, and God knew that Abraham would teach, would one follow him, and that he would teach his children and their families how to follow him. You see, in the New Testament, we call that discipleship. Right? We call that discipleship. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 28, he says, "There, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." Now, go and teach them what you know. Well, I don't know very much. Well, it'll be a short lesson then. Learn something. Teach them what you know. Teach them what you know. He says, go into all nations. Now, I was looking that word up. Nations can be described as a nation or a tribe. How many have referred to your family as a tribe? A people group, a family, or a troop. There's lots of ways to describe that word that he used for nation. So it's not just talking the continent or the nation of Africa or the nation of America or wherever, South America. No, nation can be broke down to that particular group of people that you have influence with. That could be your tribe. That could be your group. So go and make disciples. And it's not that hard. Oh, I don't know. Well, let me show you a couple scriptures real quick as we close. We might get into this a little more next week, but Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Jesus had just told them to go and make disciples, teaching them all that I've taught you. And so here it is, verse 42. It says, then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Okay? So if you can just sit down with people and what we call communion, and explain communion to them and have communion with them and pray for whatever the needs are, you've started the discipleship. It's not technical. It's not difficult. We make it too difficult. For example, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Verse 28. Now, the background behind this is that the people in Galatia and in that region had some people come in and tell them, well, you have to obey the law. You have to be circumcised and follow the law if you want to get saved. And Paul was arguing with them. And they went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And pretty soon they just said, no, wait, let's just go to the apostles and ask them. So they go back to Jerusalem to the apostles and they set this before them in chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judah and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. There's the question. Now, they went back and forth, and you can read it if you want to take the time, and discuss this back and forth. And Peter gave his 2 cents, and Paul and all of them got involved in this. And James finally settles them down, because James was the pastor. He says, okay, here's what we need to do. And he writes this letter to them. And in verse 28, it says, for it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. How many want to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit? Good idea. To lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So let's not get this complicated. Let's keep it simple. Let's not get complicated. We're talking about Gentiles, and they don't understand all this stuff. So let's not get complicated in it. And he says this to them, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these things, you do well. Goodbye. That's how he ended it. Well, it says farewell in my version. But basically, just let's keep it simple. I'll give you these 4 things. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and don't do that. See you later. And so, when you start to disciple somebody, it doesn't have to be complicated. You could just start like they did. They went from house to house, breaking bread, fellowship, which is just getting to know one another, and prayer. It just was a good time. And they talked about Jesus. Okay? This is as simple as we can make it. Now, yes, through your conversation, through your fellowship, you probably will get in better, deeper discussions. But just start right here. It's not complicated. You got some crackers? You got some juice? You can have communion. I even heard one guy, he said he didn't have crackers and he didn't have juice, but he had a Snickers and a Dr. Pepper, so he had communion. Now, I'm not suggesting that, but that's what he did, and it worked. So, again, don't make it so complicated that you can't do it and people get discouraged. Teach. Teach what I've shown you. And that's what God knew Abraham would do. God knew Abraham would teach his son, Isaac. He knew he would do that. And he knew he would teach his servants. He knew he would teach the people in his household. He knew that. And if we just Don't get so complicated that people can't understand it. God doesn't want it to be so complicated. He wants us to understand what he's going to do. And then we can get involved. We can pray. We can intercede. We can stand for those people. Maybe it's a city. Maybe it's a town. Maybe it's a state. Amy prayed for the nation, for the state, and for our community. I don't know, did you put county in there too? County too. You said it kind of fast. I didn't know if I got them all. But see, maybe he's going to put that on your heart. And so we need to pray for that. We need to intercede and stand in the gap for that. And that's what God was revealing to Abraham. Because he was blessed. Because of the covenant that he set with him back in Genesis chapter 12. It said, I will make him a great nation. And from him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is who he was. Guess who walks in the blessing of Abraham? You guys. So why wouldn't God show you something? We just have to have ears to hear. We have to have ears to hear. When we're praying, when we're reading our Bible, it's not super spooky. It's simple. What's God putting, impressing on your heart? Just pray for it. Well, I don't know if that's what they're going. You don't know, and you may not ever know, so pray for them anyway. You might pray for them, and then God solved that problem, and then you may never know that. Until maybe one morning somebody will say something at church. You, we were really having some financial problems, and then God did this, this, and this, and it was like, wow, that was amazing. And you're going to be sitting there going, thank you, God, that I was able to get involved. Thank you, God, that I could be a part of that. You don't have to go up and tell them. You don't have to go up and blow your own horn and say, yeah, God showed me, yes, I was praying. See, don't go there. Just let God be God. And God will be glorified when we do. So I want to challenge you to just sit back this week as you pray, as you read the Bible. And maybe there's something God wants to put on your heart to pray for. Somebody he wants you to pray for. And begin. Maybe he wants you to invite somebody over and just have communion. Sit down and talk about Jesus. Fellowship over the word. And let God use you. God will direct your conversation if we're willing to start it. Amen?